I was reminded today, I was reading an article about the promise that you 8th graders will take in a couple of months here, that you will be faithful even to death rather than deny the Christian faith. There was a situation this past year where a gunman went into a college here in the United States and he asked, "How many of you believe in Jesus?" When they raised their hand, he shot them dead. The question is, what would you have done? Had a person asked you, "Luke, Jonah, Hannah, Abby, are you a Christian?" And it would have been a Muslim terrorist with an AK-45 rifle. Would you confess Jesus or just say deny him? It's a big question. This coming spring, when you make your confirmation vows, that you promise to be faithful till your death, those are heavy words. Heavy words. And I think we're getting closer and closer. When I was a kid your age, we didn't face this kind of stuff. There was no terrorism in the 1960s. We were safe. Today you're not safe anymore. And that's why this whole business of studying your faith and doing what we do here on Wednesday nights is so critical, so that you know what you believe. And if you're shot dead, doesn't matter. We're all going to die someday anyway. You just get to heaven a little bit faster. Does that make sense? Abby.
Do we have class next week?
Yeah, I think we're going to. Who is not going to be in the city next week? We're going to meet. We're a couple weeks behind the Prokes School class. So I want to meet. So it says we weren't going to. I think Pastor Johnson said we wouldn't, but I just talked to him. I think his class is going to be here too. So if your parents have any questions, we'll put it in the bulletin. We will meet next Wednesday. Does that make sense? Right?
Yeah.
Right? Y'all got it? Let's say the second article together. Meaning to it. I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord. Okay, true God, true man. We talk about Jesus being different from all of us in this room. He has two natures. Luke, what does that mean? He has two natures. You have one nature.
He can be a spirit and a human?
What's it say?
He can be a spirit and a human?
Nope, not exactly. Kevin?
He is human.
We know he's human. How do we know he was human during his ministry? Jonah, what did Jesus do that shows us he was human?
Done.
He died. God doesn't die. What else did he do?
In the story where when Jesus calm the storm, he's sleeping in the boat.
So does God need to sleep?
No.
Did he ever get hungry?
Yes.
Yeah. Did he ever get tired?
Yes.
You mentioned it. So we know he's truly human. What else is he at the same time, Abby? Is he just human?
No.
Are you sure? What is he, some kind of animal or something? What is he besides human?
Spirit.
No. Next.
God.
Is he?
Yeah.
Is he right? Jesus is God? How did he show he was God? Hannah?
He calmed the storm.
Calmed the storm? You can't do that. What else did he do? Kevin?
Raised the dead.
Raised the dead. Can you do that?
Mm-hmm.
What else did he do? What else did he do?
Split bread and fish to feed 5,000 people.
You can't do that. In other words, Jesus, you have one nature. You're only human. Which means you can only know something or not know something. Can you know something and not know it at the same time?
No.
That's ridiculous. Can you have all power and no power, Jonah? You can.
No.
Really?
No. Yeah. No.
Which, what is it?
No.
Is it no or yes?
No.
Anybody agree with him? He says you can't have, as a human being, all power and no power at the same time. Is that true?
No.
Can Jesus?
Yes.
Yeah. So he has two natures. Do you understand what nature is then? He's God and man. Let's say it again from the beginning. I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, also true man. Hold it. What?
What time do we start next week?
What time are we going to start? 6 instead of 5:30?
Whichever works.
Let's do 6.
Okay.
Unless that screws everybody up over there. Ask him. Let's start from the top. I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sins from death and from the power of the devil, not with
gold or silver,
but with his holy, precious
blood,
and with his innocent suffering and death, that I may be his own and live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, just as he has risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity. This is
certainly true.
He has redeemed me. We're going to talk about that. That means you. Redeemed you. Redeemed means he bought and paid for you. What did he use to pay for you?
His
blood and his death, you see, so that you wouldn't have to. That's the good news. Would you open up to page 125? Question 121, which I'm not going to deal with. We dealt with it last week. None of you apparently listened too well. We talked about the two natures united into one person. There are not two Jesus. There's only one. There's not a God Jesus and a human Jesus. Right, Abby? Is that my right or not?
Wrong.
I'm wrong. So there's two Jesuses. One is God and one is man. Right?
Yeah.
Who agrees with her? You got no. Oh, you got one friend, maybe. So you say there's two Jesuses.
No.
Which is it? Yes or no?
No.
So there's only one Jesus?
Yes.
Does anybody agree with him on that? Ooh, you got a lot of friends, or else you're right. Let's see, you want to rethink what you said. How many Jesuses were born in the manger? Two of them?
No.
How many Jesuses died on the cross? Two?
No.
How many Jesuses walked on the water? Two or one?
One.
So how many Jesuses are there?
One.
Now you said before there were two. A God Jesus and a human Jesus. That makes two. Are there two?
No.
You agree with her?
Yes.
Who agrees with her? Raise your hand. That there are two?
No. I thought you said there wasn't two.
Okay. There are not two. There is only
one
Jesus. Before, I'm going to say this. Before this Nazareth, what happened in Nazareth? What happened in Nazareth, that city? Hannah?
The angel Gabriel told Mary that she was going to have Jesus.
At that moment, when the angel announced to Mary, you are going to get pregnant and have a baby. She was pregnant. Before that time, there was only one Son of God. He had only one nature. In Nazareth, he took into himself a second nature, our human nature. So that from then on, from the day he was conceived, 9 months inside his mother, he was born in the city of
Bethlehem
until today. Now he has two natures. He had only one before Nazareth. Now he has two. And what nature did he take into himself in Nazareth?
Human nature.
Human nature. Which means he is truly our brother. And we want to look at that issue right now. Question 122. Why was it necessary for our Savior to be true man? Would you read the answer to A, please, for me? Alexa.
Christ had to be true man in order to act in our place and then do the law and fulfill it for us actively.
Now, I'm not going to read all the Bible passages, but let's ask the question. Does God have parents? Does God have a mother and a father?
No.
No. The fourth commandment says you must do what?
Honor.
Have you done that? If you don't, you are guilty. God should punish you. But God loves you. And so he wanted to take your place. Now, how could he obey mother and father unless he took into himself human nature? Do you get it? Because he couldn't play like... Well, let's put it this way. Wouldn't it be wonderful our basketball team here at your school... Well, you don't have basketball teams at your schools, do you? We have one here. Do you? In your school?
Yeah, we have.
Wouldn't it be wonderful... You know what LeBron James is?
Yeah.
Wouldn't it be wonderful he could play in your team? Can he? Can he?
Yes.
No, he can't. Not legal. What if we made it just a big, giant uniform for him and he could put on that big uniform and play? Would that be legal?
No.
What if, however, by a miraculous thing, LeBron James became a seventh grade kid and he was only 5 feet four, but he had the same strength and ability that he does as an adult. And he went to your school, he started in first grade and went all the way through. Could he play for your team now? Yeah, and you'd win all the games, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
Now, in a certain sense, that's kind of what God had to do. Because we haven't played the game right. You get it?
Mm-hmm.
We have broken all the rules. We're supposed to be thrown out. But God loved us. He wanted to win the game for us. He couldn't just come in here and play like he was a human. He had to become a true human. And did he? Did he? Yes, in Nazareth. When he was conceived, just like you were. Where did your life begin, by the way? It's your birth or earlier?
Earlier.
Earlier, 9 months before, when you were conceived. A little tiny cell. And so God's Son takes in Himself human nature in the womb of the Virgin Mary and becomes just like us. Did He, as a human, have a mother and father?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. And so we see one story of His childhood when He's 12 years old, when He stayed back in Jerusalem, you know, and His parents went traveled away, going back home, and then they missed Him. They went back. Mary finally finds Him at the temple, and she says, "Son, You were Your father and I." And Jesus has to remind her, "I must be about My Father's business." And Mary realizes, wait a minute, He's at the temple. She forgot what? That He was also God. And Joseph was not His real father. But then it says, He doesn't do what we might have said. "Leave me alone, I got important things to do." It says He went back down to Nazareth with His parents and was obedient to them. So Jesus, God, had to become human flesh. He had to become not a fake human being. I hope you're listening. Not a fake one. A real human being. He ate food. He drank water. He got tired. He had parents to obey. He had to go to school. And don't whine to me when you have to do memory work. Do you think Jesus did memory work as a little boy?
Yeah.
You bet. The Jews made Him memorize. The Jewish priests made Him memorize Psalms and stories of the Old Testament. He had to do exactly what we make you do. Probably more. He made his bed. He had to sweep the floor. He helped his mom wash the dishes. All those things that you do happily every day, right?
Nope.
No, you don't. When your parents tell you to do something, you yell at them or gripe or complain or do it half-heartedly. They have to yell at you to do it. They have to bribe you to do it with money or whatever the case may be. Jesus did it willingly, taking your place. You get it? Why did God have to become man? The first answer says so He could obey the law for us. If you turn over the page, point B, read that one for me, Mitch.
"Be able to suffer and die for our guilt because we failed to keep the law."
Have you failed to keep the law? I think so. Have you, Abby?
Mm-hmm.
Brandon, have you failed to keep the law? Are you sure? Yes, you have. I have too. And that's why somebody had to pay the price. The soul that sins must die. Can God die?
No.
Can God die?
No.
Can God suffer?
No.
No.
Of course not. That's another reason why God had to become true flesh. And this Christmas we'll be celebrating that great event, won't we? How God took into Himself our human flesh, not only so He could subject Himself to the law, which you should do, but also so He could suffer and die for you and believe. Because God can't die, God can't bleed, God can't suffer. But in Jesus, He did. If you look at Bible passage, let's see. 4:20, would you read that for me, please, Alexa?
"Since the children have flesh and blood..."
That's you, right? And me. Keep going.
"He too shared in their humanity so that by His death He might destroy him who holds the power of death.
Our translation is a little bit different. I'll read mine. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood," that's us, right? "He Himself," that's God, "partook of the same things that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death," that is the devil. So that He could die, He had to become true human. I want you to add a third reason why God's Son had to become flesh for us. Let me find it here. There you go. Put point C. Instead of A, write C, and let's write that maybe in the margin before question 123, a third reason. Sorry about that mistake. I've got to correct that. This should be a C. You had A, B, and C. This is number C, letter C. So that He understands how we feel, He can sympathize with us. Now, once you write these two texts, do not write them out. Just write the references. Hebrews 2:18, Hebrews 4:15. See, if God... Can you listen while you're writing? How could God possibly know what it's like to be 12 years old? How can God possibly understand what it's like, really, to have to go to school, to to have to do chores, and so on. Unless God, finish my thought,
became flesh.
You understand?
Yes.
And so God's Son takes flesh into Himself, becomes just like us. He never gave up being God, of course not. That's ridiculous. Okay, but He took flesh into Himself. Yes, He had to go to school. Yes, He had to do chores. He knows exactly how you feel. Now, in a Muslim religion, Islam, you know anything about Islam?
Yes.
They have they believe their God is Allah. He's up there in the sky somewhere. He did not become flesh. They think that's a horrible idea. How can this idea of Allah ever know what it's like to be 12 or 13 years old? Impossible. Our God knows exactly. So tonight when you go to bed, and let's say you had a bad day, maybe people laughed at you at school, or you had a bunch of homework to do, and you didn't understand it all right away. You go to bed, and I hope you all pray before you go to sleep at night. I've done that since I was a little kid, every night. I pray for you guys every night, by the way. Every Wednesday, I always remember you. I hope you pray for me. But you can go to bed and I say, Jesus, I had a very bad day. I don't even know what to say. But I know you understand, because you were once 13 years old too. And please forgive my sins. Encourage me. Help me tomorrow to have a better day. If I don't have a good day tomorrow, help me though never to doubt that you still love me. And you understand how I feel. You sympathize with me. That's a good news, isn't it? Here, look at these Bible passages. We do not have a high priest unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Do you have any weaknesses, Abby?
Mm-hmm.
I bet I do. But one who in every respect has been tempted just as we are, yet without sin. By the way, I know they didn't have iPads and smartphones and things like that in the first century. But they had the same emotions we do, didn't they? Didn't different things trigger the emotions? Do you think people back 2,000 years ago got happy?
No.
You think they ever got sad? Did they cry?
Yes.
Did they get disappointed?
Yes.
Exactly. Now, different things triggered the emotions. But Jesus has those emotions, just like you. Look at this next one. He had to be made just like His brothers in every respect, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest. See, so when you talk to your parents, well, I'm going to come back to that in a minute. He is a merciful and faithful high priest. You don't have to be afraid to come to Jesus in your prayers and say, you know, today I had a very bad day. I got very angry. Jesus is going to say, you dummy! Forget it. He knows exactly what you're saying. He went through those same things. He Himself has suffered when tempted. He's able to help those being tempted, you see? So we mentioned three reasons why God had to become true human. He had to take flesh into Himself. Let's see if you can remember them. First of all, what's the first reason we gave? It had to do with the law.
So that He could obey the law that we could.
Is she the only one who remembers? You remember? Did you? He had to become in. Did you? He had to become true flesh so He could obey the law. Second reason. So that He could do what? Something God can't do.
So He could save us.
I was going to... So He could die.
No.
God can't die, right? God can't die. We'll come to the saving part in a minute. And thirdly, He can sympathize with us. That's not the most important reason, but I think it should be added. I think it's a good reason. Why God is flesh. And you don't have to think when you pray to God, number one, He doesn't understand how you feel. Number two, He can't die. Number three, He can't obey the law. And of course He can. He did it already. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
Because He's true human. If you look at page 126, 123, why did He have to be at the same time true God? Well, let's see. Can you obey the law and your obedience helps other people? Of course not. And therefore, if His obedience to the law was going to benefit you, so that when you die someday, the devil's going to stand there and say to you, Mitch, you didn't obey your parents all the time, did you? And you're going to say, no, I didn't. Jesus will jump him and say, oh, yes, He did. Because He's baptized into me. And therefore, I obeyed my parents. I've given my obedience to Him. Can He do that? Yes, because He's God. And so His obedience applies to you too. His death too. Nobody can die for somebody else and save them. But Jesus, since He's God, could. Martin Luther liked to have a little analogy. How many of you in science... Let me get out this screen blanked out here. Oops, the wrong one. There we go. How many of you We'll come back to that one. How many of you know what this thing is? Use it in science. What is it?
Balance
scale. And so you put something in this side, and you put some weights over here to see how much this weighs. Do you get it?
Mm-hmm.
Now Martin Luther said, let's pretend that all the human race is in this scale here. What happens? Nothing's in here. What happens? Now, what though if you put another human being in this scale? Does it go like this?
No.
No, it can't. What though if you put God in this scale? However, how can God get into the scale because God is a spirit unless
he became flesh?
There you go. And so God becomes flesh, climbs into the scale, dies for us, and boom. And he died for the entire world. And his death outweighs the sins of the entire world. That's why the incarnation, what's that big word mean? Incarnation. Let's see if we can find it up here. We've got to write that down somewhere. Whoops, I'm going the wrong direction. Let's find the word incarnation here. Whoops, that's not it. It must be before that. There it is. Would you please write that in your catechism, please? Page somewhere, 126. We've written it before. Write it again. Incarnation means coming to flesh. You see the word C-A-R-N? Just right at the top, page 126 somewhere. Incarnation. I want you to know this word. We're going to use it a lot in the Christian church. Something the Muslims have no idea about because they don't believe in it. They don't believe Allah becomes incarnate. You see the word C-R-N? Can you think of an English word that has those four letters in it? It's an animal?
Carnivorous.
Carnivorous or carnivore. What's a carnivore? It eats what?
Meat.
Flesh. So Carnos in Latin means flesh. So incarnation means coming into flesh, or coming into the flesh, you see. We talk about the incarnation of God, something that the Muslims simply will not accept. And of course, the trouble with Islam then is that Allah does not die for people. He doesn't obey the law for people, and he can't sympathize with you. It's a false religion. And I don't know why anybody would want to be a Muslim. Because if you're a Muslim, you know what Allah demands of you? You must submit to him totally. You must earn your own salvation before Allah. And the best way, the fastest way you can get Allah to forgive you is by holy jihad. You know what that is?
Tick, 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 boom.
Blow yourself up and kill the infidels. You've got kids your age. Think about it. Kids your age, 12, 13 years old, in Syria today, Saudi Arabia, Iran, Afghanistan, Pakistan. They probably drug them, I think. But they're brainwashed from little kids on up who are strapping around themselves bombs, and they'll walk into a movie theater or into a cafe and pull the trigger and boom, blow themselves up, thinking that by doing that, they go into heaven right away. Unfortunately, tragically, since they're not Christians, they go the other direction, into hell. We need to pray for those kids. I feel very sorry for them. We need to send missionaries to those countries and get those kids straightened out. This is a horrible thing. Our Christian faith does not teach that. By the way, I heard a video today of a guy who grew up in Morocco. That's in Africa. And he was a Muslim. He memorized the entire Quran by the age of 10. Something you guys haven't done with the Bible yet. These people are dedicated. And he makes, to make a long story short, he finally converted to Christianity. You know why he did? The reason he gives? Because he said, I learned that God is love. I learned that God is love from the Christians. And he said, I had to get out of this Islam religion. Because in an Islamic religion, God is not love. He's hateful, brutal, and wants to kill all infidels. A terrible religion, a terrible religion. Thank God you were raised in a Christian church. You could have been raised in Syria. And you could have been a kid, suicide bomber. Horrible thing. Pray for those kids. Would you look at Bible passage 4:21 and read it for me, please, Luke.
No man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life.
What is a ransom? There you go. Right over the circle the word ransom, and in the margin next to it, write the meaning to it. It's the price paid to free slaves or kidnapped victims, right? And if somebody demands a ransom, by the way, you were under the wrath of God. To be set free, somebody had to pay your ransom. Who did it? Jesus. By the way, the ransom was that your death. And so somebody had to die in your place. And it gets back to the point as to why God had to become flesh. Because God can't die. But when he took flesh in himself, he died in your place. So there is the ransom. He paid it for you. Read passage 421, please. Did you read that one already?
Yeah.
Read passage 422 for me, Carter.
The Son of Man came not to be saved, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for our men.
Circle the word ransom. You circled the word ransom 421, did you?
Yeah.
Connect them both together with a line. Notice passage 421 said nobody can ransom anybody else. And yet in passage 422 it says the Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many. How can passage 422 be true when passage 421 says nobody can do that? Gavin, what do you think?
Because 420 is talking about humans.
And 422?
They're talking about Jesus.
Who is not just human, but
God.
There you go. Do you get it? Do all of you understand? He's absolutely right. 421 is talking about just humans. No human being can pay a ransom for anybody else. By the way, there are people in hell right now paying the ransom for themselves. How long will it take?
Forever.
They'll never get done. And so you don't want to go to hell because you'll pay the ransom yourself. And it'll be horrible suffering forever and ever. The good news is, passage 422, Jesus came to pay your ransom for the entire world, you see. The Lamb of God who takes the sin of the world away. His life can be a ransom because he's not just a human, he is also
God.
True God. There you go. If you look at passage 426, you were ransomed. Underline these words. You were ransomed. And some of you may have a different translation. Alex, yours may be a little different. I don't know how yours writes. But you were ransomed. Do you see it? And then drop down to the last line, second last line, with the precious blood of Christ. So the text will read, you were ransomed with the precious blood of Christ. That he had blood means he must have been truly
human,
that his blood could pay the ransom of the whole world means he was also
God.
You get it. And that's why the catechism, which you learn, says, I believe that Jesus Christ is true God, begotten of the Father forever. He is also true man, born of the Virgin Mary about 2,000 years ago. That is my Lord. And what has he done? He has redeemed me, a lost, condemned person. And what does it mean to be redeemed? Redeem means to buy something. By the way, I want you to circle the word blood. When you see blood, okay, you're driving down the highway and you come across the crest of a hill and there's smoke billowing up and you see these two or three cars. They've been in a horrible accident and there's glass everywhere and the cars are all smashed up. And as you come closer, you see bodies lying on the ground and you see blood spurting out of somebody's neck. What is that telling you about that person? They're probably, if they're not dead yet, it's not going to be too long before they are. Get it? Because your blood is your life. That's how the Old Testament looked at it. And so when the blood was shed, it meant your life went out. And when they sacrificed animals in the Old Testament, what did they do? They slit the throat, and the blood would pump out, and they caught it in a bowl, and they would sprinkle the blood onto the people. And they would say, this is the life God has demanded, so you could be free. Very gruesome thing. And so when it says we have been redeemed with the blood of Christ, it tells us that his life was sacrificed in our place. And notice, Jesus didn't just die. By the way, those lambs didn't just die on the altars. They were killed. Get it? And they were also, what kind of lambs were they? Old ones?
No.
Young ones?
Yes.
Sick ones?
No.
Healthy ones, right?
Yes.
Young, healthy lambs.
Without blemish.
So they say, we're not, and no blemishes, no sickness, no disease, no reason they should have died. Their life was taken in place of somebody else. And had you lived back in those days, you would have gone to the priest, if I were the priest, and I would say, have you sinned? You would say, I have, and I would say, do you have an animal to offer in your place? If you were poor, you would give me a bird. If you were wealthy enough, you'd give me a lamb. And I would take the lamb, I'd slit the throat, and the blood would pump out. I'd sprinkle the blood on you, I'd say, you're now free, go. And you would say, good thing that wasn't me. My throat should be slit. So in the New Testament, Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, was butchered in our place, you see, so we could pay our debt for us. So his blood was the price paid. Did you write that? Write that next to the word blood. Circle the word blood. We were ransomed with the precious blood of Christ. Let's write there, precious blood. Life taken in place of another. Sacrifice. That's what blood meant. And in the Lord's Supper, Jesus, the Lamb of God, who was going to die in just a few hours, gave his church a special meal consisting of what? Something you can see, something you must believe is there. What can you see in the Lord's Supper and taste? What do you see and taste in the Lord's Supper? Bread and wine. Bread and wine. What do you believe is there with it? The body and blood of the Lamb of God. And notice he gives us his body and blood separately. Why? Because that's what they did in the Old Testament, didn't they? Mm-hmm. They butchered a lamb, they took the blood out, and they had it separate. And so in the Lord's Supper, Jesus, the Lamb of God, gives us his body to eat, his blood to drink, to assure us that we have our debt paid off totally. And that's good news. My throat will not be slit, neither will yours. My blood will not be taken from me. My life will not be taken because someone else has in my place. And that's the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God. And that's the good news. Point B says that he might be able to overcome death and the devil, and that's another reason he had to be true God too, because who of us can defeat the devil? Adam and Eve couldn't even do it.
And also that he could rise from the dead.
Exactly, rise from the dead. And you've got some passages. Now I want you to add a point C. We wrote, earlier, he understands how we feel. Here, he can do something about my feelings. And you don't have a lot of room to write. You might have to write it in the side margin. But write point C before question 124. He can do something about my feelings. And you can write down those two texts, 416 and 218. You don't need to write out the text, but just write the references. Do you think your parents know exactly how you feel?
No. They don't remember. They might say they do, but I don't remember what it was like to be 13, a little bit, but it's too far away. I'm over 60 now. I can't remember what it's like to be 12 years old or 15, 13 years old, you see? But let's think about Jesus now. When you pray to him and you say, I'm having a tough time in school,
you are not praying to someone who, A, was not human, or B, can't remember. He has perfect recall. Why? Because he's not just a human, he's also
God.
He knows exactly what it's like to be 13 years old. He knows exactly how you feel. And he can do something about your feelings. There's a story of a widow woman. What's a widow?
A person.
She had no husband. She had one son. By the way, if you were a woman back in those days, and your husband died and you had no sons, you had no options except to be a beggar or a prostitute. That's all you could do. So here comes this poor woman out of the city. Nobody wants to be a prostitute, of course. So she would have had to be a beggar. She's carrying out her son who died that morning. He always buried people the same day. She's weeping profusely. Jesus sees her coming out of the city with his disciples. He goes up and he says, woman, stop your crying. Do you think that's a little insensitive?
Yes.
If your mother died tomorrow and I went to visit you, Abby, and you were crying, I said, quit your belly aching and crying. Would you think I'm being very nice there?
No.
That's a terrible thing to say. However, what if I say to you, Abby, quit your belly aching and crying, and I turn to your mother and say, get up, and she would get up. Then what? Am I being mean then?
No.
You see, this is what Jesus did. So you have this, he could do something about her feelings, that poor widow woman. Here she comes out, crying her eyes out because her only son is dead. She doesn't know what she's going to do. Jesus says, stop crying. And everybody can hear him under the breath. Oh, that's mean. But then he turns to the young man, the dead boy there, and says, young man, I tell you, get up. And the kid opens his eyes and sits up and says, what's going on? And then Jesus says, so why are you crying? Now she's ecstatically happy. My point is, by that story, and there are others in the Bible, he not only says, I know how you feel, he can do something about it. He can do something about it. And if he doesn't do something right away, he will. And certainly when you're dead someday and go to heaven, there will be no more crying, no more worrying, no more being discouraged or upset, correct?
Correct.
Because everything will be absolutely ecstatically happy. How many of you look forward to Christmas Eve? I've looked forward to it since I was a kid. Ripping into all those gifts and so on. Can you imagine heaven will be kind of like that, where God is right now preparing all kinds of exciting things for us. And by the way, on Christmas Eve, as you're opening gifts, are you watching the clock and saying, boy, this is taking forever. I wish we'd get done. Is that what usually goes on?
Mm-hmm.
Usually, time goes like that, right? Mm-hmm. When you're having fun, you don't watch the clock. And when we're in heaven, we won't know time anymore. Because God has so many exciting things prepared for us, we'll never get bored. Meanwhile, the people in hell, ages and ages of suffering and pain will go on and on and on with no hope of any relief ever. It's a horrible thought. That won't happen to any of us here. Because Jesus died for us, we've been baptized, He's worked faith in our hearts, we know Jesus our Savior. So we look forward to Him coming for us someday and bringing us to heaven. It's good news. Okay, question 125. Jesus, let's see, how can I ask this? I'll make sure. When was Jesus God?
Always.
When did Jesus, this is going to be a dumb question, become God? When did God become man?
In Nazareth.
In Nazareth. What happened in Nazareth? Luke? There you go. Conception. You, Brandon, Alexa, Jonah, Hannah, whatever, became human, not at your birth, but when? When you were conceived. And we celebrate our birthdays. We really need to add 9 months on, don't we? Because technically we're 9 months older than we say we are, because we were 9 months inside our mother. We were humans. So God becomes flesh in the Virgin Mary. He is born in Bethlehem. For 30 years He lived an anonymous life. Did He work any miracles or preach? No. Why not? He had not yet been officially installed into His office to be the Messiah. When did that happen? At which point in Jesus' life was He officially pronounced by God, this is the Messiah, my son, start your work now? Do you have any idea?
When John prepared the way for Him?
You're very close. You're very close, but not exactly right.
At His baptism?
At His baptism. At His baptism, God the Father said, this is my son, listen to Him. And so Jesus starts to preach. The kingdom of God has come. And how did He prove the kingdom had come? He worked miracles, okay? Now, before His baptism, Jesus was God. He just wasn't into His office yet. Let's think about the President of the United States. When do we elect a President of the United States? In November. When does He take office?
January.
In January. From November to January, the President is called the President-elect. What does that mean?
He's not yet in office.
He is not yet in office. In other words, can he go off and write treaties with foreign governments yet?
No.
Not until he's inaugurated. Get it?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus was God from the minute He was conceived. He had not yet been inaugurated. You get it? Mm-hmm. Or installed until He was 30 years old at His baptism. It is then when He begins His work. Now, by the way, especially you girls, you guys too, because you're going to marry someday maybe. There's sometimes it tragically happens that the young lady gets pregnant from her husband and the baby dies before it's born. And then I have these moms in the hospital weeping their eyes out because they're wondering, did my child go to hell because it wasn't yet baptized? And I have to remind them, when did God become flesh for us? When did that happen?
When He was
conceived, which means that even those unborn babies have someone who is taking their place already. He just didn't officially announce it yet until He was baptized. But those little babies have a Savior. Pastor Wessel, remember him?
Mm-hmm.
Used to be our pastor here. His wife had twins. One of them, Benjamin, was born alive and healthy. The other twin died in utero, died inside his mother. Benjamin is a Christian. What about the other, and I don't remember the boy, name of the little boy who was born dead. Was he God's child? Answer? Yes. Even though he could not be baptized, God took his life before he could be. But did he have a Savior? Did he have a Savior, that little unborn baby? Yes, because when did Jesus, God, become flesh? At his conception. And I want you to remember that, especially you girls in the class, because that may happen to you someday. And if it does, I want you to remember as you're in the hospital crying your eyes out because you lost your baby. Think, you know, I think I remember how Pastor Briel, back there about 20 years ago, told me that God became flesh at his conception. My little baby, whom I never knew, had a Savior. And someday, listen to this, when you die and you go to heaven, I tell moms this. I tell them, they're crying, you know, in the hospital because they lost their baby. I'll say, when you go to heaven someday, besides Jesus, that little baby is going to meet you. And he or she's going to say to you, Mom, you never knew me because I died before I could be born. But I want to thank you for letting God use you to give me life so I could come to this happy place. And I tell women that because I think they need to know. But those unborn babies, now some of them don't, but I would have no doubt that babies of Christian parents, and by the way, Pastor Wessel, when they lost their baby, I said, would you have had, they had Benjamin baptized, they would have had the other baby baptized too. God does not purposely want to send anybody to hell. Why he took that baby before it could be baptized, I don't know. But God can, if he has to, work outside his normal means, right? Yeah, Evie?
My cousin died the day she was born.
Was she in a Christian family?
Mm-hmm.
And I would say probably she probably wasn't baptized. She was too little. I mean, they didn't arrange it. But I would say if I were talking to that mother, that was your aunt.
Mm-hmm.
I would tell your aunt, you know, even though your child couldn't be baptized, I would say, would you have baptized it had the baby lived longer? Your aunt would probably say, of course I would have. And I would say, well, then God took the baby before it could be baptized. We'll have to trust in his mercy and grace that he worked outside his normal means and brought the child to heaven. Can God do that? Work outside his means? Well, absolutely. In fact, we have a story of John the Baptizer when he was inside his mother's womb. Know this story? Now Mary comes in, and when Mary greets Elizabeth, Elizabeth says, whoa, my baby started jumping with joy when he heard your voice. The baby wasn't even born yet. Which tells us that God can work faith in an unborn baby, which he did in John the Baptizer. And I would think probably to your cousin too. Yes, sir.
The story is quite a bit different, where my grandpa was told to have another sister, but it died at 8 months old.
Mm-hmm.
But she was baptized, and she had like a whole bunch of possible diseases for a baby. Like she had whooping cough and all.
Well, and see, there you go. Because sometimes it's God's good and gracious will to take a child to heaven sooner, so they don't have to go through all this misery. Right? And that's how we have to look at it. Okay, so we're going to talk about the office of Christ. So Christ was anointed into an office. Barack Obama, 6 years ago, 3 years ago now, was inaugurated into the office of president, right? Jesus, who at the age of 30 was inaugurated into his office, and it was three things. Now, as you look back in the Old Testament, you had three types of people. You had prophets and priests and kings. Give me some examples of prophets. Jonah, you got a name of a prophet? Think of prophets. Hannah.
Elisha
was a prophet. Give me some others. There's a whole bunch of them. I'll get you started. How about Isaiah? Was he a prophet? Can you give me some others?
Nahum
was a prophet.
Micah
was a prophet. He predicted where the Messiah would be born, in Bethlehem of Judea. How about that? 400 years before the event. So a prophet did what? Let's see. A prophet spoke for who to whom? A prophet spoke for whom to whom?
For God to the people.
There you go. A prophet spoke for God or from God to the people. And if you read the prophets, they'll often say, thus says the Lord, I brought you out of Egypt. You have rebelled against me. Who's really talking there?
God.
Yeah, God, using the prophet's mouth or the prophet's pen. So a prophet spoke from God to the people. I want you on where it says on page 127, as a prophet Christ, I want you right there. A prophet spoke for God. A prophet speaks for God to the people. Prophet, priest, and king equal the Messiah.
You don't need to write that.
So Jesus, we're going to see, has three offices. Prophet, priest, king. By the way, the Christmas trees, which will be up maybe this Sunday, we won't light them yet, but Christmas Eve will light them. You will notice that one of the trees will have a star on the top, five-pointed star representing Christ, who has head, arms, and legs. And it will have lights on it representing He's the light of the world. And flowing out of that star on top will be three gold streamers. And you look for those. And those, Martin Luther said, represent the threefold office of Christ as the Messiah, prophet, priest, king. So a prophet spoke for God and the people. How was Jesus the perfect prophet? How was he better than Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the rest of them? Because those prophets said, thus says the Lord. How did Jesus preach?
I say
unto you. I say it. When they heard Jesus, they heard God himself. And so Jesus was the best prophet. Does Jesus carry on his prophetic work today? We could say yes and no. No in the sense he's not here visibly anymore. But yes, because his preaching has been written down where?
In the Bible.
In the New Testament. And when you for night will hear me preach, and I'm preaching tonight. Hope some of you will come to church. You will hear me preaching not my opinions about God. And in this class I don't tell you my opinions. I tell you what Jesus taught. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Things like that. God so loved the world He gave His only Son. Those are all Jesus' words. So as the Bible is preached today, we could argue that Jesus is continuing His prophetic work. When you were baptized, what did the minister say as He poured the water over you? I know you're too little, but you witnessed baptisms. What did He say? Luke? As the water was poured on you, what did the minister say? He said something else before that.
I baptize
you. There you go. I baptize you in the name. Who's the I there?
God
or Jesus Himself? It's not the pastor giving you eternal life. He's just saying what Jesus would say were He here visibly. And if Jesus were here, He wouldn't say God baptize. He'd say I baptize you, right? Mm-hmm. And so the pastor is speaking for God. By the way, that's why I wear robes. Because I want you to understand I'm in an office of pastor. So I speak for God, speak His word. So let's get back. A prophet spoke for God to the people. During His ministry, Jesus was here visibly, and He preached visibly, and He said, I say to you. Today, of course, Jesus still does this prophetic work as we preach His word. And by the way, when you share the gospel with your friends or someday with your children, Jesus will be working through you to cause faith in your child or your friend's heart as they hear Jesus' word.
All the baptisms here and all the churches, that's God using His masks in the form of the priest.
Exactly. Form the pastor. So the pastor becomes God's mask to preach God's word. Look at page 128. Passage 4:3-1. Would you read that for me, Carter? This is from the Old Testament.
The Lord your God will raise up for you. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like man.
Tell me, what is a prophet again?
A person who speaks for
God.
And when the prophet spoke, you're supposed to listen or not?
Listen.
Read the rest of it.
You a prophet like me from among you for your brothers. It is to him you shall listen.
Underline, to him you shall listen. Now the question is, who is this prophet? What does Islam say? Here's what Islam says. We'll come to this in a minute. They say there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is His prophet. So we have a problem here. We Christians say, who is the prophet?
Jesus.
Who does Islam say is the prophet?
Muhammad.
Now, if Islam is right, as they claim to be, then we should listen to what Muhammad says. The problem is, Muhammad never did anything that God said the prophet would do. For example, passage 4:32. Colin, I have you read that one too. Or Carter.
This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.
Now, underline the words, listen to him. Who is speaking these words in 4:32?
God.
Who is speaking these words?
God.
Who's he saying it about?
Jesus.
This is Jesus' baptism here, isn't it? This is Jesus' baptism. And God at his baptism said, "This is my son." Is Mohammed ever called God's son?
No.
Never. And God never said over Mohammed, "Listen to him." He said it about Jesus. And I want to ask you a question. It's easy for somebody to say, "Well, I'm a prophet." They better prove it. How did Jesus prove he was the prophet?
He worked miracles.
He worked miracles. Question. Now, you don't know this probably because you haven't read any of this stuff, but you can guess the answer. You think Mohammed ever raised the dead?
Nope.
No. Did Mohammed ever walk on water?
No.
Did Mohammed ever feed 10,000 people?
No.
With 5 little loaves of bread? You know what Mohammed did?
No.
You want me to tell you what Mohammed did among things? First of all, he married about 12 different women. Secondly, he murdered hundreds of people. In one day, Mohammed had 600 Jews beheaded. That's Mohammed. Is that how God works?
No.
And that's why this fella, I just saw this video tonight, who used to be a Muslim and said, "I became a Christian because I learned that God is love." Something you take for granted because you've known it since you were a kid. But had you been raised in Syria or Saudi Arabia, you have been taught that Allah is vicious and wants to destroy everybody who does not agree with Islam. And today what's going on in the world with the radical Islamic Muslims, and I don't think they're always radicals, who are shooting innocent people, blowing themselves up, and so on. This is typical for Islam. And if you study the history of Islam, wherever Islam takes over, they always kill all the people who will not convert to Islam. Do we Christians do that?
No.
Of course not. So, this whole business, 432, this is my son, listen to him. This was never said about Muhammad. There's only one prophet. Now, if you look at point B, a priest. What did a priest do? And I'm going to give you the clue. A priest did the opposite of a prophet. If a prophet spoke from God to the people, a priest spoke from
people
back to God. Now, before a priest could represent people or himself before God, there's a problem. How can you stand before a holy God when you have so many sins? So what did a priest have to do first of all before he could represent people? Can you guess? People are full of sins. And this Bible said the soul that sins must die. So if a priest is going to come before God and represent people to God, what had to happen first? Something or somebody had to
die.
And so in the Old Testament, a priest always took an animal, an innocent animal. He would lay his hands on the head of the animal and transfer the guilt over to the animal. And then he would take a knife, slit the throat. We went through this already. The blood would pump out. He would take the blood and catch it in a bowl and sprinkle on the people and then pour it on the altar and say, "This is the life God has demanded for you." And then they would take the carcass of the lamb. Sometimes they take the meat needed at Passover, but they would take the carcass and burn it up, symbolizing judgment. So the lamb is burned up so you don't have to be burned up. Now question, how is Jesus... And then the priest would pray for the people. He would ask for their forgiveness. Now question, how is Jesus the best priest? Better than all those Old Testament priests. How is he better?
He is God.
Well, let's get the ideas I talked about. We talked about sacrifices and praying. So how is Jesus best priest of all? Luke?
He gave himself.
There you go. He is the Lamb and the priest. He offered himself on the cross in the place of whom?
Us.
The entire world, right? Mm-hmm. And he is killed by God the Father, sheds his blood for us, and then he also prayed for us. Let's think on the cross as he's dying as the Lamb of God. What did he say from the cross? The first thing he said, "Father,
forgive them.
They don't know what they're doing." See, he prays even for his enemies. Now today, Jesus is not here anymore, visibly. He still continues his priesthood through us. We are baptized into Jesus. So we not only are supposed to share the word. I want to back up here as a prophet. The prophet spoke from God to the people. When you are baptized, each one of you here are supposed to be little prophets. Did you know that? Now, I don't want you to raise your hand here, but do you know anybody in your school who is not a Christian? Who is going to tell them about Jesus if you don't? Do you think they'd let me go in there?
No.
Would they let me walk into your lunchroom? Where do you go to school?
Baptist.
Rockford. Where do you go to school?
Buffalo.
Buffalo.
Monticello.
We got a bunch of different schools here.
Chippewa.
Would you think they'd let me walk into your lunchroom in my clerical color and start talking to kids about Jesus?
No.
Of course not. But you can do it. By the way, your teachers can't even do it. It's against the law. That's the public schools. They're not supposed to talk about Jesus. By the way, there's a public school I read about where the teacher actually told the kids, you can't talk about Thanksgiving, Christmas, God, Jesus, nothing. Would you? Well, I hope your schools aren't that bad. But my point is, I can't go in, but you can. And if one of your friends someday says at the lunchroom table or something, you know, I'm really afraid of dying with all this terrorism, and what if a gunman came in and shot everybody? I don't know what I would do. Are you going to sit there with a mouth shut?
No.
Be a prophet, right? What are you going to say?
Believe in God.
The Muslims believe in God. I hope you're more specific than that. Tell them, don't you know that God, we just got done celebrating Christmas. God became one of us so he could die in our place. And if the terrorists come in to shoot us, that doesn't matter because we got a whole new world out there we're going to called heaven, where it'll be the happiest place in the whole world. If you don't open your mouth, who's going to do it? So, I'm paid to do it as a pastor. So I teach this class on Wednesday nights. I teach catechism during the week. I preach every Sunday. Pastor Johnson does too. That's our vocation. But you are also priests before God. And St. Peter writes, you are all a royal priesthood, that you may declare the praises of God, who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And one of the reasons we're making go through catechism studies is so that you, for God's sake, know what to say. And if somebody asks you, how do you get to heaven? I hope you don't stand there like a dummy and say, ooh, I hope you're able to tell them. Well, do you know who Jesus is? No, who is he? Jesus was God, and he still is. And he came into the world to die for our sins. He paid your debt for you. He redeemed you. What does that mean? Well, he paid your ransom. What's a ransom? And tell some of these things we've talked about in your own words. And do the best you can do. But we all need to be our little prophets. And I might say that when I fly sometimes, like I go to St. Louis four times a year, and sometimes I'll have my clerical collar on. I'm sitting in a plane, you know, and somebody sitting next to me and says, are you a minister? And I say, yeah, I am. And they say, so what do you believe about God? You think I just sit there?
No.
I'm a prophet. So I start to tell them what I believe. I tell them I'm a Lutheran. I believe, and they say, really, I'm a Catholic. I say, well, that's okay. Maybe you're a Christian. I don't know. But you know, some Catholics are. Do you believe that Jesus is God? Well, yeah, I do. I said, do you believe he died for your sins? Yeah. Do you believe you go to heaven? Oh, I'm not sure. Why not? Because the priest told me I have to go to purgatory. I said, there's no purgatory. Jesus said it's finished. He paid your debt. You're all paid off already. With all due respect to your priest who tells you that you can't go to heaven, he's wrong. So there I am, being a prophet. The person looks at me and smiles and says, really? I say, yeah. I said, you should go find a Lutheran pastor when you get off the plane. Go to a Lutheran church, find a Lutheran pastor, let him explain this to you in more detail. Because your Catholic priest is lying to you when he says you can't go to heaven when you die. Of course you can. Jesus paid your debt. So, priestly, how do we perform, how does Jesus through us perform his priestly role today? Now, the sacrificing part, is that done or not? Is the sacrificing part done?
No.
So we still have to sacrifice ourselves for people's sins.
No.
Is it done or not?
No.
We got conflicted views here. Jesus is dying on the cross as the sacrifice. What did he say? It is
done.
It is finished. It is done. Question, I'm going to ask you again. Do we still have to pay people's debts for them?
No.
No, that's done. How about the praying part?
Yes.
And what great prayer did Jesus give us where we pray for other people? I heard it.
Lord's Prayer.
Lord's Prayer. And in the Lord's Prayer, did you notice the first word in it? Is it singular or plural?
Our Father.
Is that singular or plural?
Plural.
Our Father. And when you pray the Lord's Prayer, and I hope all of you go to bed at night praying the Lord's Prayer. If you don't, start doing it tonight. Because when you pray the Lord's Prayer, you know you have prayed for everything God wants you to pray for, and you're praying for others. Tonight when I go to bed, I always pray the Lord's Prayer. I pray my own made-up prayers too. But I always conclude with the Lord's Prayer, because then I know I'm praying what God wants me to say. And I say, Our Father in Heaven. And I stop mentally. And on Wednesday nights, every one of your faces flashes in my mind. our Father in heaven. May your name be special to them always. May your kingdom, may they stay in your kingdom. May they accept what happens in their lives as being your good and gracious will. May you forgive all their sins all the time. In other words, I think of you. I think of my wife. I think of my kids. I think of my grandchildren. I think of people in this congregation. I think of Christians all over the world I hadn't even met yet. Our Father in heaven. And when I was in India the first time, I went out to preach out in the bush somewhere, and the Indians, through a translator, talked to me, and they were so happy I'd come to India all the way from the United States. These are very poor people. And I said, I pray for you every day. And this one Indian said, you do? You don't? You just met me now. And I said, I know, but I've been praying for you for the last 60 years. Really? I said, yeah, because I prayed the Lord's Prayer. Now I have a face to put with the word our. Because when I said our, I didn't know who you were. But I knew there were Christians over here. Now I met one. So we pray for one another. So, priestly office, we pray for people. And Jesus continues to do his priestly work through us. And I hope you pray the Lord's Prayer. And I would suggest you do what I do. As you pray our Father in heaven, mentally pause just briefly and think of your mom and your dad, your brothers, your sisters, kids in your catechism class here, members of our congregation, and let your mind get broader and broader, and different names will pop in there every different night, okay? And remember, you're praying for them. You're doing your priestly office. Prophet, priest. So a prophet, Jesus was the best prophet. He still continues his prophetic role every time we share the good news and tell people about Jesus. He was the best priest. He sacrificed himself and prayed for the people. He continues his priestly role through us today. Not that we die for people, that's done. But we pray. Now, king, what did a king do? We think of David, Solomon. What was a king's business?
Rules over people.
I'm not going to use the word rule. I'm going to use a... That's true, but I'm going to use a different word. What was the real business of the king? Sure, he ruled the people. For what purpose?
To protect them.
Take care of their needs. And so a king was supposed to make sure that the people were protected from enemies, that they had food to eat, that they had good doctors, they had cities to live in, correct?
Mm-hmm.
And that's what a king did. Now, how was Jesus the best king? Did he handle people's needs?
Yes.
Oh my gosh, yes he did. A poor man is blind. He says, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus says, what do you want? He says, that I might see. And Jesus says, see. Suddenly he can see. A poor lame man. He hasn't walked. His legs are all withered up. He can't walk. And the man comes, have mercy on me, Lord. And Jesus says, get up and walk. And suddenly his legs just grow strong. He stands up and jumps around. He's all excited. A man who's deaf and mute. He can't talk. He can't hear. Jesus puts his fingers in his ears. Pops him out, suddenly the man can hear perfectly. And he can talk perfectly. Incredible thing. The poor woman comes out with her dead son. And Jesus says, stop crying. Everybody says, boy, that's a mean thing to say. Jesus says to the young boy, get up. And the boy opens his eyes and sits up. Jesus was able to handle people's needs. He showed himself to be the greatest king of all. He protected them. How is Jesus still a great king today? Through us. We forget this. See, we talked about us being little prophets, right? Sharing Jesus' word. Being little priests as we pray for people. How are we little kings? Or are we? How are we supposed to be little kings? Take care of people's needs. Take care of people's needs. Question, have you ever seen somebody in your school getting bullied? If you are a little king of Jesus, what should you be doing?
Stand up for them.
Do you know anybody who doesn't have enough food to eat, enough clothes to wear? Probably not, because we live in suburbia. But I'll tell you, there are plenty of people in North Minneapolis and plenty of people in foreign countries. There are kids your age who wear the same clothes that they dug out of a garbage dump a week ago. They wear that every day. They sleep on the ground every night because they have no house. What do they eat? Garbage that they pull out of the garbage cans. That's all they have. And do you get any money for an allowance?
No.
If you do, someday you will. Someday you'll have a job. You will make money. I hope that you will contribute part of it for mercy work. And by the way, this past Sunday, you may have heard I announced in the church service. How many of you were in church Sunday? Did you hear my announcement about the Mercy Fund? We used to have $10,000 in it. What's the Mercy Fund? It's a fund we have here at St. John's for members here who get into financial difficulty and they can't eat, they have no money to pay their bills. And they'll call me on the phone. I just had a guy call me last week. He's completely out of money. He can't pay his rent. He can't buy any food. He said, can the church help me? I said, yes, we can. We've depleted that fund. We're out of money. So last Sunday I got up and I told the congregation, it's Christmas time. Wouldn't this be a good time to contribute to the Mercy Fund? I had a guy come in today, one of our deacons, came in and said, I want to give a check to the Mercy Fund. I said, go see Mrs. Anderson, our secretary. She'll get it in the right place. I hope you might, if you don't have any money, I hope you share with your parents. Maybe your parents ought to think during this Christmas time to contribute something to Mercy Fund. Because maybe someday one of your parents or maybe one of you will have need financially. And you will come to your church and say, help me, and the money will be there because somebody contributed. But I hope that when you have, and there's other ways you can contribute in mercy to people. You got a kid in school, let's say, Carter, you any good at math?
No,
pretty good?
Yeah, I'm pretty good.
What if you got a kid in school just having a struggle with math? How can you be a little king towards that kid?
I tutor him.
Help him.
I am actually a math tutor.
There you go. And you're doing your kingly work, you see?
Mm-hmm.
Or if you're playing sports. Luke, are you good at any sports?
Baseball.
I know you are, see? So what if you've got a kid and he's trying to make the team and he's got his hands on the bat like this? Is there a problem? Huh? I'm up to bat like this. Is there a problem?
No, that's the wrong way.
There you go.
Is this the right way or the wrong way?
This is the right way.
This is the right way. If I'm right-handed.
Yeah.
Because I've got to be able to go like this, see? If I'm like this, that didn't work.
Yeah.
And so you got a friend of yours who's up to bat like this, and you're good at it. What are you going to say in a nice way? I think it'd work better if you reversed your hands. My point of these two dumb little stories, they're not so dumb, is that you do have opportunities. I would suspect every one of you to do your little kingly duty too, right? There's somebody around you who needs your help. Or how about a kid who's sitting in school and just looks very depressed? And you go up to them and say, what's the matter? They say, oh, I got in trouble with my folks last night. I just feel depressed about stuff. And maybe you just say something nice to them. You smile at them. Or say something kind to them. There's lots of ways we can do our kingly duties. So let's go back. Prophet, priest, king. And every Christmas we have the three streamers coming out of the star reminding us of Jesus' three offices. When was he put into those offices?
At his baptism.
At his baptism. Do not think that's when he became God. He already was God. Okay, he'd been God for 30 years. He just was not installed yet into his work. Get it? But after his baptism, now he begins to his prophet, priest, king role. He preaches, I say unto you, he's priestly, he dies and prays for people, and as a king, he took care of their needs. Now he's turned all that work over to us, his people. We are prophets as we do what?
Speak the word.
Speak the word of God to people. And by the way, I hope someday when you get married and you have a family, for crying out loud, especially you guys, you're supposed to be the head of the family, I hope you will be a prophet to your children. When I had four boys, and every night we had devotions at home. And I don't want to embarrass any of you, so don't raise your hand. But I'm just asking the question, which you had in your mind, how many of your fathers do that? If they don't, you do it when you become a father. Read the scriptures to your kids. Make them memorize the catechism. And some of your dads are doing that, some of them aren't. If your dads were doing it, you'd come in here every Wednesday night, you'd know it already, right? That's what my dad did. And it wasn't the pastor who had to drill me on memory work. I'll guarantee you that. I never stayed after class. You know why? Because my dad drilled me at home. And he wouldn't let me go out and play or do anything if I could not recite my memory work. And that was just the end of that story. So I never came to class without knowing my memory work. My dad did that for me. Read the Bible every night. My father was not a minister, like I am. He was just like your dad's. He read the Bible to me and my two brothers every night. Made us memorize the catechism, took us to church, prayed with us, and taught us various things about God. He was a good father. You fellows, I hope you do that in your home. Be a prophet in your home to your kids. And if you're, and by the way, you ladies here should support your husband in doing that. And if he doesn't do it, guess what? You take over. Get it? You take over. Right? Priest. I hope again that you will be, Jesus was the greatest priest, to review again. He was sacrificed himself. He prayed for people. We perform his priestly duty as we pray for people. I hope you do that. And then Jesus as a king took care of the needs of the people by working miracles. We take care of people's needs today. It's our duty as Christians. And don't tell me that every one of you does not have an opportunity, probably several times a week, to do your kingly duty. The problem is you don't look for it. You don't notice it. Because sometimes you're so wrapped up in yourself that you don't see people around you who could need something you have. And don't think any one of you don't have things to offer. It may not be mathematics or music, or it may not be athletic ability, but it may be a simple thing like a smile or a nice thing to say. Who knows? But those are all good things to do. Prophet, priest, and king. So you got those three offices. Let's write over priest, since we talked about it. That's page 128, point B, circle the word priest. Let's write there, a priest speaks with the people to God. A priest speaks with the people to God. And I'm not going to go through all the Bible verses there that talk about Jesus having died for us. Talk about those again later. And point C, are you ready? Can I move it? Mm-hmm. A priest speaks for the people to God, and I hope you understand why you do that today. By the way, I didn't put in here how a priest had to sacrifice something first before he could do this. Jesus sacrificed himself so he could do this. We don't have to do the sacrificing, but we can do that. Finally, a king. Ready? A king cares for the needs of the people. Write that on page 129 where it says it's King Christ, circle word king. You have there as a king. By the way, when we get to heaven, we'll see Jesus will take care of all our needs. Nobody in heaven will say, oh, I wish I had this or could have that. Everything will be absolutely perfect. Absolutely perfect. And right now, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. St. Paul writes, eye has not seen, ear has not heard the marvelous things God is preparing for those who love Him. That's you and me. What a marvelous, marvelous thing that would be. You think Christmas Eve is fun? Wait till you get to heaven. Wait till you get to heaven. Okay, page 130. To do His work as prophet, priest, and king, to be our Savior, God had to humble Himself. Now, when I was teaching my kids to play basketball when they were young, they were maybe 4th or 5th grade. I was trying to teach them the game. And so I gave them a basketball, and they drove to the hoop. And as they tried to shoot the ball, I jumped up and I slammed that ball right down their face. Is that what I did, do you think?
No.
Because my goal was not to show off. My goal was to... And so my kid would get the basketball and he'd dribble. You know, kids don't dribble too well. He'd kind of dribble, bounce off his foot, I'd give it back to him and dribble a little bit. Then he'd go like this and I'd go like this backwards, you know, and he'd make the basket. I said, boy, you really tricked me on that one. In other words, in a certain sense, I humbled. And then my kid would smile and feel real proud of himself. He did that, see. But I humbled myself because I wanted him to learn the game. You get it? Now, when they got a little cocky with me once in a while, then what would I do? Right? They had to know who they're dealing with here. There's their father, okay? I can beat you at this. Now, in a certain sense, God did the same thing. He did not come into this world to impress us and show off. That wasn't the point. He came into the world to die for us and save us. And so to do that, He had to keep His glory under wrap. You know what I mean? In other words, He didn't show it all the time. Did He ever? Did Jesus, during His ministry, after His baptism, ever let show people who they're really dealing with? What would we call those events? What would we call those events?
Transfiguration.
Well, let's use a more general word. Miracles! Miracles! And, for example, you have a story in the Garden of Gethsemane as Jesus is being arrested. And the soldiers come up and Jesus says, whom are you seeking? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. He says, I am the one. Boom, they're slammed on the ground. And they're laying on the ground. What was that? And then Jesus looks at them and says, who did you say you wanted? Jesus. He says, let these others go then. You got him. It's me. Who's in control of this whole situation? Yeah. And yet then he holds his hands out and lets him tie him up and take him off and crucify him. He looks so helpless. And yet he let his glory flash out just a little bit so they know who they're dealing with. And that's how Jesus did. So in other words, to be our Savior, He had to humble Himself. Now I want you to look at question 127.
where it says Christ's humiliation, was it as a man he did not always or fully use his divine powers? Did he have them? Did he have them? Yes. He didn't use them all the time. For 30 years, he didn't use them at all. And after his baptism, he just let them flash out on occasion. You mentioned transfiguration. He let his glory flash out there briefly just before he goes to the cross so people would know who was hanging up there. That wasn't just a man up there. That was God. Get it? I want you to circle the word humiliation. I want you to then underline the last phrase in that Bible passage. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see it? He humbled himself. So Pontius Pilate didn't kill Jesus. The Jews didn't kill Jesus like Adolf Hitler claimed in World War II. Jesus gave up his own life as a voluntary act. He humbled himself. He could, by the way, he was hanging on the cross and the people laughed at him and said, if you're the Son of God, what are you doing up there? Come on down. Could he have?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Did he?
No.
No, he stayed where he was. Because his goal was not to show his power. His goal was to die for us. And so he stayed right where he was. Mm-hmm. And he bore that cross so that you wouldn't have to, you see. So he humbled himself even to the point of death.
I heard this last year in Pastor Johnson's class. It was the devil in his masks.
And Jesus paid no attention to him. Okay, I've got to preach tonight. We're going to have to quit. We're going to say some memory work. I don't have it. I'd get bet Mrs. Day's not here. Rats. We're going to hope she comes. Okay. We had tonight week 14.
13.
Week 13? What did we have? 14.
Water do such great things. We didn't do that one.
How can water do such great things? That's week 13. Stand up. And let's say it together. How can water do such great things? Certainly not just
water, but the Word of God.
In and with the water. And faith, which trusts this water. Without the Word of God, the water is plain water and no... Boy, you guys didn't learn this too well. Let me use this here. You see what this is right here? If I asked, I have to take this to Target store, am I going to be able to get $100 worth of goods?
Yes.
And what if somebody said, how can a piece of paper do such great things? What would be your answer? It's not the paper, it's the word of the government here. What's the word of the government on this piece of paper? This note is legal tender for all debts, public and private. Federal Reserve note, United States of America, 100. That's what gives this piece of paper power. Your baptism. Does the water give it power? What gives your baptism power? The Word of God. And faith which believes the Word. If I give you this $100, I have a granddaughter, Layla. She's only 6 or 7 months old. Do you think I'm going to give this to her?
No.
Does that change the value of the paper?
Yes.
Why won't I give it to her?
Because
she doesn't know how to use it yet. Okay? It's still worth $100. If I give it to her, she'll throw it on the floor or chew on it, right? Mm-hmm. Maybe try to eat it. So, when we talk about baptism, let's say it together slowly and see if it doesn't fit. Certainly not just water, but the Word of God in and with the water does these things, along with faith, which trusts this Word of God in the water. Without the Word of God, baptism is just plain water and no baptism. But with the Word of God, it is a baptism. That is, a gracious water of life and a washing of the new birth in the Holy Spirit. I learned it the hard way, so I got to read it. In other words, we could say the same thing about money, couldn't we? Money is not just paper, but it has the Word of God in and with the paper, along with faith, which believes the Word of the government with the paper. Does that all make sense? For without the Word of God, without the Word of the government, the paper is just paper. But with the Word of the government, it is money. Right? That is spending power. And so really what Luther says about baptism, we could say about money. Same idea. Let's say it again. How can water do such great things? Certainly not just water, but the Word of God in and with the water does these things, along with the faith which trusts this Word of God in the water. For without God's Word, the water is plain water and no baptism. But with the Word of God, it is a baptism. That is, a life-giving water. And a washing of the new birth in the Holy Spirit. Next week you're going to learn the Bible passage. He saved us through the washing of rebirth. Now you had a couple Bible verses. To us a child is born. Say it for me, Carter.
And his name shall be called Mighty God.
The Son of Man came not to
serve, but he came not to
A ransom?
You know what a ransom is?
A ransom is a price paid to set a slave free or a kidnapped victim.
All together. Let's say the first one.
To us a child is born, and his name shall be called...
Mighty God.
Say it for me, Mitch.
A child is born.
To us a child.
To us a child is born.
And his name?
And his name shall be...
Called?
Mighty.
Try it, Jonah.
To us a child is born, and his name shall be called the Mighty
God. Great. The Son of Man came not to be... Carter? Don't read it. You're supposed to know it.
No, I said it the wrong way. The Son of Man came to serve, not... No, the Son of Man came to serve...
Not to be served, but to serve. And give his life a ransom?
For
many. You studied the wrong week, huh? Yeah. Gavin?
The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and gave his life as a ransom to us.
Brandon? Did you learn that?
No.
What did you learn?
Wrong week.
What did you learn?
The week he learned.
What week was that? Tell you what you know. What do you know? You don't know anything. Didn't study it. And if I were head, didn't have to preach, we'd learn it tonight. Next week, if you don't know it, we'll stick around until you do. Okay, I'm not just talking to him, I'm talking to all of you. You're supposed to know this when you come in. Next week, we will meet.
I studied the wrong of one of these. Which week is it?
Okay, let's get this straightened out here. Man, I'm going to be late for church here. This week was supposed to be week 13, so next week will be week 14. Okay?
What time do we start next week?
You want to start at 6? Or should we do 5:30 again?
5:30.
We will meet at 5:30 next week. That makes sense? Well, I hope Pastor Johnson got that. Because would somebody run over?
I will.
Would you run over and tell that class, we're going to start at 5:30. Better do it quick. He might be gone already. We'll probably send that note to all of you. Okay, let's close with Luther's evening prayer. Sorry I wasn't able to say better memory work with you, but I got to preach tonight. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. I thank you, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have graciously kept me this day, and I pray that you would forgive me all my sins where I have done wrong, and graciously keep me this night. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen. Next week, you'll know your memory work. Brandon, why don't you do the weeks we're up to, week 14. Okay? Was he there?
Yeah.
Did you tell him 5:30?
Yeah.
Okay. Thanks a lot.